started. And before I kind of get into that, just a reminder, there's the men's retreat coming up this weekend, Friday through Sunday. And talk to Jason, raise your hand, Jason, but especially to Clark, who's put this together each year. Clark, raise your hand. And Pete's around. Anyway, Paul's back here, so they can tell you more about it, and it's a cool thing. And so, and if men that can't for some reason make it, please especially show up here so that there's some men in the house. And so if visitors come, they don't think, what weird church is this? It's all women. And so, no, there's nothing wrong with that for a Sunday, but they just need to know there are men in the church. So we are in a short series looking at a fresh and more full articulation. It's not new. It's not a new vision, but it's a better clarification of what the vision God's given to this church. You know, and so we actually come to the third part, which is what we used to describe our vision as bringing Jesus' love across the street. But we wanted to take the vision of the church. We had a purpose statement, like many churches have purpose statements. And it was all complex and you know, kind of like, well, you know, what's the difference and things like that. We've put all that into one very simple statement. Love God. That's the beginning point. Love one another. And now this Sunday, and go bless others. And so we're bringing more clarity and simplicity to this. The elders, God's been putting this on our hearts. We've been praying, reading Simple Church, talking with the ministry support team leaders. And so this is kind of the fruit of all that's coming out. So there's been dialogue. And then felt like, well, let's do a sermon series that kind of captures that. And just to say, for those that are hearing this for the first time, step one really means love God. And Jesus spoke it as the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it's not to prove to him that you're worthy or good enough. You don't need to prove yourself to God. Really, those words mean from out of all of who you are, the source of those places, you love God because he first loved you. Right? So that's step one, and you want to invite your friends into that place. You know, it's like, you know, when they can become full-fledged, on-fire disciples following Jesus, they got to come to love God. Otherwise, things get all messed up inside them, so you bring them to church and invite them here. And then also we have Monday night services, you know, just worship services and discipleship, things like this that help us love God. But it begins right here with you. Step two, we listen to Jesus speak to his disciples just before the cross in John 13, and he said, love one another, which is the second greatest commandment. But he focused it first with the disciples saying, you guys, you, and there already one dropped off. It was down to 11. There was 12 following him, but he decided, you know, it was too much. He got pulled away by the lust of his heart, the greed of his heart for other things. And Jesus says to them, love one another, because what we heard last week is, if we don't love one another, what are we going to invite the world into? This is where we want them to be, right here with us in all that happens. It's beautiful. You guys are beautiful. But here's what made it a new command. He said, love one another just as I have loved you. And so when we looked at Jesus, Jesus loved them. When he served them, there was servanthood in his heart, and there was sacrifice. And so we learn that to love one another, it's going to take servanthood and sacrifice. But the key to it, because that's impossible to do, really, is not just servanthood and sacrifice, but we need the Savior in us. We need Jesus in us to live that way. So now we come to step three, go bless others. And there's an exclamation mark when you see it written in the website and bulletins. That exclamation mark means zealously, not out of guilt, not out of duty, obligation. You do it zealously, right? So, there is an amazing journey. This is what I'm wanting you to understand. There's an amazing journey that begins for those who realize how much God loves them. That's why we start there. And so they plunge their whole life into loving him back. Step one. And then if they take the next step, that love gets perfected and stronger as they love their new brothers and sisters. And that's so cool too. Step two. But there's one more step needed for before one experiences the blessed life. Those who are very blessed by the Father are those who go and bless others. And Jesus tells us what that looks like. And that's what this morning is about. So before we get into why we bless others, let's ask his Spirit to open up our hearts to the things he's wanting to say, right? So let's do that. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus who's been speaking these beautiful words to us in his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he spoke with authority and power because he himself is part of the triune God, the Son of God. And we pray in his name that your Spirit will take these words that he spoke, Father, and let him be speaking it right now this morning in freshness into our souls. For he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. It's personal. It's not religion. It's relational. It's not duty. And we want to live in that kind of freedom of his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why do we bless others? Well, and I just kind of want to give you three handles for that, three reasons why we bless others. But, you know, just as a way of definition, if you just looked it up in the dictionary, bringing God's favor upon someone, you know, that's a blessing. When you bring his favor, you know, you could think of it as a prayer invoking divine favor and protection. But it's interesting because blessing gets richer than just words. I mean, in the New Testament, it's like, you know, we learn that it's not just words, but it's action. So for believers, a blessing's not just something said at the dinner table before you eat. But it gets relational, and it becomes visible, and things change than more than just words could do by themselves. And so you become God's blessing. You become God's favor, essentially, in the life of another when you go to bless. Right? So, first, why do we bless others? Well, if you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and you don't need to turn there, but when we went through the story series, God put that so powerfully on my heart as that is something he spoke in the heavenlies. He spoke it upon Abram, which later became Abraham and Sarah, and they were called to go. So there's two imperatives in those verses, and the first one is God says, go, and he goes, go from. All the things that would hinder you and me from being a blessing, getting entangled up in junk, or even family in his case, it's like, so we go from anything that keeps us from then the second imperative, which is a command. So first go, and then he says be. And in verse 2, you know, your Bibles put it in different ways. The ESV says, so that you will be a blessing. But, you know, literally, in the Hebrew of that language, it's very simple. It's not a cause and effect. It's actually a command, not so that. It's actually literally, be a blessing, Abram. And what's neat in that is God, just before he said, be a blessing, he gives Abraham, three promises, blessings. He pours promises and blessings into Abraham. And then he says, be a blessing. So he gives him personal promises, then followed by three more promises and blessings upon his ministry. Sometimes we want to be blessed personally or have our ministry blessing, you know, blessed our calling on life. but it hinges upon going and being a blessing. So God actually calls us, if we are sons and daughters, as we learned from Paul in Galatians, if you will be children of Abraham, sons and daughters of God, but you are in line all the way back to Abraham if you live that way. So it's really cool. We don't have time to get into that, but it kind of captures that idea is that we are given blessings and promises from God for the purpose of becoming blessings to others. Got it? You tracking? Yeah? Okay. So, two, we obtain a blessing. So not only are we called, but we actually obtain a blessing when we bless. And man, this Proverbs 11, it's just, I don't know why, it's just, man, resonating in me. And so Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, and I think we have that for us this morning. Well, 24, we'll read that too. One gives freely, and there's a principle in this, by the way. There is a blessing principle. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and suffers only want. Okay? And then verse 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. There's a beautiful picture that we are blessed as we bless. And actually, what I love about this verse 25, whoever brings blessing, again, literally, it reads in the Old Testament, a soul of blessing. The soul of blessing. That's who you're to be. A soul of blessing. That's how you were created. If you're anything, you're created in the image of a blesser. I love that. Don't you just love? You know, God, there's only one God and there's only one story. Yeah, there's two chapters, the Old Testament and New Testament, but it's one story that just keeps growing and getting richer as God pursues to bless us, to love the world. And then just turn all the way over. We had just finished 1 Peter, and we even see Peter capture this idea that we obtain a blessing when we bless. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Yeah. So, you want more than you got right now? Go bless. It's that simple. And I love that song we were just singing this morning, you know, for the sake of the world. Church, listen up. It's you. You are here, certainly. On Sundays and life groups and when you're loving one another, the second step, you're getting blessed. But this is meant to fill you up for the sake of the world, for the sake of others. You're meant to be poured out a cup of blessing upon the world for the sake of others, church. Pour out what you got. It may not feel like a lot. If you feel like, oh, I'm not very blessed, Pastor, it's like, well, give that little bit of blessing, those dregs from the bottom of the cup that you got, and guess what? The cup will get filled up with more than you started. Amen? I'm messing with you. It's fun. This is a guy who lived his life just to take, 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 take. And I can't tell you how rich my life is now that I give, 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 give. Intriguing story. Not planned on, just popped in my head from somewhere. But my last year in seminary, the last semester of the last year of a grueling, wanting God's filling of his spirit for the ministry was, I didn't even know what it was going to be exactly yet, calling me to. And in this strange class, the theology of worship, a visiting speaker, a pastor of a church in Chicago, when it was all done, called me up for prayers, and long story, can't get into it now what that was all about. And then he prayed over me, not just for the Spirit to empower me, strengthen me, whatever you want to call it. But then he said, and don't be afraid to pour out to others, because the more you pour out to others, the more you're going to receive. I guess he must have come across the Bible or something. He seemed to understand this concept we're talking about this morning. And third, the third one, second one was that we obtain a blessing when we bless. The third one is we bless the King himself when we bless others. Now, this is an intense passage. Matthew chapter 25. We can't read all of it, but Jesus is speaking of the final judgment that will come. And by the way, believers, you will escape the judgment of salvation. You are saved, and it does not hinge upon what you can do or not do. It's just your trusting in him. But even believers also will be judged, Jesus says, by their words and actions, how they live their life for him as rewards. And so this is, and it's in, you know, man, it's like this is the kind of stuff when people preach on Jesus, they avoid. But you know what we need? Who wants all of Jesus? Who wants the Jesus you created in your mind? Hands down. No, just checking. Okay. So Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about that day, the final judgment. And he says in verse 34, and he calls himself, you know, he is the Son of God. And we know he's talking about himself. And he says, who is the King? And he says in verse 34, then the King will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So who is this? Those blessed by the Father. That's who we want to be. Why do we bless others? Because we want to be those called blessed by the Father. And then he says in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. And he goes through this whole list. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came, and you came to me. And he goes through this, and they're like, when did we do that? Man, you're looking at the King of the universe, God himself on his throne. And you're going, when did I even give you a drink of water? When did you go to prison? I don't get it. And it's like, and he tells them in verse 40, he says, and the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, looking at the brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Who wants to be blessed of the Father? I know every hand would go up. It happens when you love others, when you love your neighbor. So, and then actually, though, but he doesn't end there. Then verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes through the whole litany of things again. When I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, I was in prison. It's like they could not care less about him in those times of need. And again, you're thinking, when? If I saw you, King, in dire need, I'd be there in a moment. And it's like, and then he answers in verse 45, and then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So, don't raise your hands on this one. What do you want? To be cursed or blessed? Right? Of course. We want to be blessed. And so what does blessing look like, right? And so if this is why we want to be a blessed children of the Father, and we want to fulfill this calling, we want to bless so that there is more blessing poured in us for the sake of pouring out even more. But what does blessing look like? And I just want to jump into it this morning. And there's three, so what is it, others? Who's others, right? Well, first of all, it's God himself. Did you know you can bless God? Psalm 103, well, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. We live lives. That whole psalm is of blessing, and it's interesting because, it, you know, and so we bless God when we give him our worship, when we give him our thanks. We bless God even in that psalm when we obey his word. We bless God when we do his will. This is how we bless God. We bless God when we come, when it was in the temple, here it's church, to worship him. That's how you bless God. And we make our lives, we prioritize our loving God by being a blessing to him in that place. That whole temple system, actually we're going to have communion this morning. What's cool about that is, I think about that is, the temple system going from not just repentance and confession of your sins with a sacrifice of animals, the washing of your shame and all that's done wrong, but when you entered into the holy place, there was a table like this up that we have up front here in the temple, and the priests gathered around it, and they fellowshiped together like we're doing this morning, and they blessed God. It says that they ministered to God. Is that cool? You can give God something yourself. So there's blessing God. The second, what does blessing look like? The second way is blessing the church. Again, it's the Sabbath. It's Sunday morning. Do you know that your coming here is a blessing? Your very presence is a blessing to others. And in the membership class, which we have a bunch of you going through, we kind of just break it down in a simple remembering of time, tithes, and talents. So you give each other your time. And so you become a blessing to the church when you do that. You give God your tithes, and so it becomes a blessing to the church, because then the church can do what God has called the church to do, you know, bringing the kingdom and serving others and all the stuff you love that's happening. But talents too, and the thing to remember, what does it mean to go bless others in the church? What it means is God's given you spiritual gifts. Remember, the definition of blessing is giving of a gift, the favor of God to someone else. And God's given you spiritual gifts, talents to use. And when you use them, it blesses the church. And that's exciting. That's not one of those, you know, there has never been a member that comes up, you know, and says, you know, I want everything, but man, I hate having to use the spiritual gift God's given me in the church. What a drag that is. It's like, no, really? It's so cool. I can't tell you how excited the elders are. That's actually one of the premier parts of becoming a member. No, this isn't a plug for that. What we're trying to tell you is that this church knows what a blessing it is for you to be a blessing. And so we go through a journey. We help every person, man, woman, young, old, figure out what those gifts are. And we will help them figure out where God's calling them to use it and what ministry, because it will bless them. It won't just bless the church. How could the elders not want that for you? I trust God. If he doesn't provide that person with that blessing for a ministry, we'll just shut it down. Trust God. You know, so this isn't about getting the work done. This is about blessings. Amen? And then the third one is blessing the world. And so turn to, and this is our main passage for the morning, turn to Luke chapter 10. You see, when Jesus was questioned by all kinds of different religious leaders, this came up more than once, because in the days of the Jews in that first century, they had over 600 commandments that they have listed from the scriptures. And yikes, right? And they figured out, well, some of these, they called them heavy, and some are light. Some we got to obey, and others, you know, maybe aren't so critical. And so they were also, some of them, just challenging Jesus, you know, trying to trap him. And so they'd ask, what's the greatest commandment? Because that they were even debating among themselves. I won't take the time. There's different groups. And so in Matthew, Mark, we hear Jesus answering, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What's interesting is all the Gospels have a version of it, and we've been looking at them, but this morning I want us to look at Luke 9, a different time. It's not the same incident, circumstance. It's a different time, and Jesus is in a different place when this question gets asked. And a way of background, by the way, that's important to the story, we all know it, or most of us, is called the Good Samaritan story. How many of you have heard that story? Okay. Jesus, we discover in chapter 9, is just begin a journey towards Jerusalem, and he's going through Samaria. So this huge portion of Luke, and it doesn't until, and when he gets to Jerusalem, it leads to his crucifixion. So it's, and Luke's the only one that records this journey through Samaria with these guys following him. And, you know, and some, you know, decided the cost of following was too hard, and so we have three drop out of the journey right at the beginning, and then you see 72 of them say, okay, I get the cost of what it means to follow you, Jesus, and he sends them out into the villages to tell people that the kingdom of God is coming near, and they heal, and they cast out demons, and they talk about God. It's really cool. So Jesus is in Samaria, which is a place in which was not well thought of. It was on the wrong side of the tracks for the Jews. And it seems as if the Samaritans were kind of mixed Jews, you know, in heritage. It was what at one time was the northern kingdom of Israel, but they had got mixed in with other cultures and religions and even ethnically, and it had been intentionally by the king that was oppressing them at the time. And so they weren't even all fully Jews, even ethnically, culturally, religiously. And so they were really looked down on, despised a lot of times. And so Jesus is taking his last journey to Jerusalem through this area, and we pick up there as way of background, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, and by the way, I don't think of that as necessarily a really bad thing. You know, he's not trying to be mean, not test him in a bad way, but any good, you know, a lawyer, think of like a seminary professor, a Bible scholar, he wants to see this new movement, this thing that's happening. Is this God, or is this something we got to start warning people about? You know, because is he teaching heresy? It's very possible his intentions, his heart was in a good place. You know, that's his role in that culture as a lawyer. A lawyer is he protects the integrity, the truth of God's word. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, first of all, he's very smart. If you really want to know what someone thinks about something, how somebody would answer, you ask for their help. He didn't say, what does the Bible, you know, and you know, tell us what eternal life is. Like, he personalizes it. He says, what shall I do? I would love your advice. He thinks he's disarming Jesus, and he's going to really get at the truth. But Jesus didn't need to be, you know, disarmed. And Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? Verse 26, how do you read it? I love that. He didn't say just, what does the Bible say eternal life is? But he asked the question. He didn't say, what does it say? He says, how do you read this? And that always challenges my heart. Do I read this just for academic answers? Or do I read this for it to touch my life personally, even if it means change? Does it instruct me, or is it just really cool theology and Sunday school answers I get out of it? And I feel spiritual when I got lots of answers. How do you read this, the Bible? So he asked him that question. And so the one who is conducting the test, the lawyer is giving him a test, and it goes from A, B, C, D, or, you know, D being all above answers. You know, he wants to just engage in a theological discussion. And they're surrounded by all this crowd of people. So this little debate goes back and forth. And Jesus turns the tables on them by asking a question. How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he, being Jesus, said to him, you have answered correctly. Good answer. Do this and you will live. I'm sure that lawyer got uncomfortable because all of a sudden he's the one on the hot seat. And it's not just academic anymore. Jesus is drawing something out of him. He's saying, yes, your answer is good. Do it and live. He didn't say, do this and you have eternal life, this thing that is hard to define and describe, you know, in academia. It's like he takes eternal life and he says, you will now live if you do this. Isn't that cool? Love God with all your whole heart, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer, you know, wanting to justify himself, verse 29, says, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so when you get defensive or you want the focus off yourself, you throw a question back at the other person, right? By the way, if you ever have people come to your door to talk about their religion, or you're in the workplace, or someone puts you in a place where they're asking a question, and they just want to put you in a box. See, that lawyer was just trying to see, Jesus, do you fit in my comfortable box? Be like Jesus and ask them a question. You take control of the conversation. I love it when people want to come and talk to me about God and eternal life and all these things. I don't answer their questions. I start asking them questions and say, well, tell me, who is Jesus to you? You know, that's a good question to start with. And then you start getting at really, you know, it's just like, anyway, just ask questions. When you feel like this conversation is going to stay impersonal, question creates relationship. Questions create relationship, and in relationship, real truth comes out, right? Anyway, I won't go off on that. That's just an important thing. Be like Jesus in that way. So in the first movement, this lawyer is asking what I must do to inherit eternal life, and he finds out, well, actually, you can start living now by not just loving God, but loving your neighbor. But there's a second movement that happens in this chapter, when he wants to justify himself, and then he asks Jesus a question back, who is my neighbor? Because how could you ever define that anyway? You know, let's get this back to academia. Let's not, you know, this is getting too personal. And you can't help but, you know, wonder what his own, the scholar's weakness is. You know, why is he getting uncomfortable? Is he feeling like love is demanding too much of his life? You start talking about loving neighbors, it gets real. I can love God and you know, keep things under control. But all of a sudden, when Jesus says, well, go do this and you will live, it's like, so this relationship with loving God has got to ultimately lead to this and over here to go bless others, and it gets messy all of a sudden, doesn't it? And there's the risk of your heart being broken. Maybe your life getting, you know, all of a sudden your life is God's and you don't have that control over it. It's demanding more than you wanted to give. So he tries to get it back to the impersonal again. So Jesus tells a parable. This time, he just tells a parable instead of asking another question. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, like, how fortunate that a priest was going down that road. It'd be like, how lucky for that guy that got mugged in the street. The pastor comes by. This is going to be awesome. He's going to help out. And by the way, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho means this priest had probably been, this is one of the festivals when all the people come at designated times to obey God's command, to worship him. A festival is these times of worship, and we're not told which one because that's not the point. You just put yourself in his shoes, and it's like, oh, man, I've been working this festival. I've been in the temple. I'm tired. I'm feeling really spiritual. I've been worshiping God all week, and now I just want to go home and, you know, and have a beer. You know, and he just wanted to go home. And maybe he felt like, I'm too important. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a priest. You know, it's like, you know, that's not my job. You know, and also I just got really cleansed. And if I, this guy might be dead. And then if I touch a dead person, it's going to interrupt my cleanliness, that my spiritual cleanliness, right? And so he moves on. And he passed by on the other side of the road. In verse 32, so likewise, a Levite, think of a Levite like a, you know, a ministry leader, you know, someone that helps out in the church. Oh, now, hey, don't get personal, Craig. Well, now it's getting personal, isn't it? So it's kind of like so many of us. And when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other, and he passed by on the other side of the road, you know, and it's like maybe he's just feeling too busy, you know? I'm busy. Busy, dreadfully busy. You've no idea what I have to do. You guys know that song? You need to watch more VeggieTales. I get all my theology, by the way, from cartoons. Did you know that? But isn't it easier to be spiritual than it is to be a blessing? Ooh. Ouch. Right. Isn't it easier to be too busy with the church than it is to get involved in the world? Yeah. So Jesus finishes this, and he says, but a Samaritan. And this guy was probably a Jew that had been mugged and beat up. So the last person, if his own Jewish brothers, and especially those that should know the best, better, passed by, now we find a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In other words, he disinfects him. He pours healing oil on him. And then he set him in it on his own animal, took him in his car, you know, blood on the seats, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He spent time with him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is like a whole day's wage, and, you know, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So I'm going to come back. I'm going to check on him. I don't care what it costs. Take care of him. Which of these three, Jesus asked, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer answered, verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and be a blessing? Is this kind of resonating throughout the scriptures? You go and be a blessing. Show compassion. Show mercy. I love what Jesus did, because he did not answer the question, who is my neighbor? Because then you could reduce it down to geography, social, economic likeness, same IQs, same ethnic background, and for the Jews, the neighbor, when they heard neighbors, they automatically assumed other Jews. That's why Jesus was blowing up his definition of neighbor to include others. Well, other who, Jesus? Whichever other I put in your path. Don't walk around them. Bless them. Amen? So Jesus did not define neighbor. He created a neighbor. He didn't ever say, who's my neighbor? He said, who was a neighbor? You know what bugs me? Is the story doesn't have an ending. Jesus told this parable, and we didn't find out what the lawyer did. You know why that bugs me and why it should bug you? Because then we can't put the parable in a box. It's still alive. It's still saying, it's begging the question, am I the lawyer and what will I do? When Jesus leaves the parable open-ended and we don't know how it ends, And then we start asking ourselves that same question. You know, am I going to be a neighbor? Am I going to be a blessing to someone? I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And before we have communion, I got so many stories I could tell you. And I could even tell you my own stories just recently with the challenge of this. But, you know, just to keep it real for you, maybe just two stories. The city called, and not called, I'm sorry. A city official emailed the pastors of many churches in the Sun Prairie area because, and it's kind of odd, I don't know the story behind the story, but there was just a man that was going to be evicted, and they were trying to help him from being evicted, and they were able to get a crew of people to clean up the outside of his house. But the inside was another story, and this man, struggled with hoarding, and so they said it really needs to be another man to do the cleanup in this place. And so I just forwarded the, being, a priest, it's not my responsibility. So I forwarded it to the men's team. Oh, darn, now I got to confess something at the communion table. I actually prayed about it, because I know other pastors were considering that. And I felt I was supposed to invite the team into that. And so Jason took the call. He felt he himself was to be that neighbor. And so he spent time coming into this man's house and cleaning and putting things in order. But not just his house, but his soul. And it is very costly. And it is very difficult. And it is messy beyond your imagination. But Jason knew he had been called to be a neighbor and bring order and cleanliness to the man's soul. And this man is being restored, and I know he would say he is blessed. And Jason is not just trying to be a blessing in terms of a gift, but he knows the ultimate blessing is to love God. So this church and every person is not about just giving a helping hand in the world, but it is meant to lead them to the beginning of a journey where you love God, you get involved and come love one another, and then that man or woman becomes a blessing. So church, this is what's important when we go to bless others. And I've seen a trend even, and I didn't know what to think about it. I didn't know if the warning light should be coming on the dash saying there's something dangerous happening, because there is more non-religious professionals like me being asked to do sacred things like weddings and funerals. And I think the warning light's valid, because I think some people are wanting to avoid the spiritual. They're wanting to avoid God himself. So let's keep him out of it by keeping those who we know are going to talk about him. But that's just an orange warning light. You know what's beautiful about that? Is what we learned about in 1 Peter, the priesthood of all believers. You all are a priest, every one of you in God's kingdom. And so you too can be called upon to do the sacred. I think I'm not threatened. I think it's wonderful if you get called into that place. But here's the thing. Just don't bring good cheer and a warm fuzzy. Bring a spiritual blessing into that place. If you're not willing to bring God, if you're not willing to bring scripture, and then let the professionals do it. But I love another story is Tad in our church, and he had brought his coworker years ago to church, and they got plugged in, and they moved, and they're gone, and his grandfather died, and so Tad's like, Ted got this, and he goes, hey, can we talk, and it's like he just wanted some help, some input and thoughts of what to do, and that's like, that's the first time anybody's ever come to me and said, what's important when you do a memorial service, And it's like, so I just shared some things, gave him some resources. And I've got to tell you, his wife was pretty proud of her husband when she heard what he did, the scriptures he read, the words he spoke. He brought God into that. And there's never more a time you need God than when you're beginning a journey for a lifetime with another person who's becoming your spouse, or when someone's died. We don't play games with that. They need God. And you're the perfect people to do that. So I'm so proud of the church. That's just, I got so many stories I could tell you I'm hearing, and those are just the recent ones. So let's first of all bow our heads. I'm going to invite the elders to come on up and do communion with me now. And I want to invite you to the Lord's table. Jesus spoke all these beautiful words about how we can be his blessing. And I want to invite Jill to come up too, as one of the pastors in the church. And so we're here to serve you, all right, to be a blessing to you. But before we go there, I want to just give us a chance to pray. So bow your heads. And you know, we all slip away from being that blessing. Because I could sing the song, I'm so busy. Or I could be like the priest, I'm too important for these things. And God has had to do a big work in me. One of my favorite things is the children. I am so blessed when I get to be a blessing to them. How much more a blessing can we be to pour into the life of a man or woman who's now got baggage and they're hurting? They may even been told by the enemy through the mouths of others lies about God himself. And you can be his truth. You can be Jesus' hands, mouth, and feet in the lives of someone else. We want to be blessed more, as much as we can contain, so that this can be poured out into the lives of others. And the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is the remembering how Jesus came. He had no religious obligations. He had no duty to come to us, but he came. And he took on our flesh and blood. And he walked this ground with us. He experienced every temptation, Hebrews says, that we experience. There's nothing mankind, any man or woman, has gone through that he himself has not experienced. The circumstances are different, but the temptations are the same. And he also went through this so that it says that we know he has compassion for us. He has so much compassion for you. And he died on that cross. He took responsibility of every failure to the cross. And he bled for you and me. But he just didn't bleed to bring eternal life and forgiveness. He rose in from the grave and brought with him a new covenant of life today that goes on into eternity until we stand before him and he says, well done. Well done. So wherever you're at, if you're ready to begin that following Jesus, and you know it's going to cost you your whole heart, soul, mind, it's going to cost you everything. But man, you think you can give something to God that you're not going to get so much more times 100. So know that he loves you, and he's got something wonderful for you and me. And if we have a momentary stumble, he doesn't say, I thought I already taught you this. What are you doing? It's like, thank you for forgiveness. And if you're ready to surrender your heart and trust him in a journey to become a blessing to others, and then you are invited to come up. Even if you're visiting for the first time, you are invited to come up and take this. But let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, Jesus, Lord of our hearts, we come And we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for showing us a new way. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters when we had no right. Thank you that though not by spirit, you birth us and adopt us by your spirit into the Father's family. And we want, New Crossing, Lord, wants more brothers and sisters to know you. We want to bring them into this place to begin that journey. And Lord, let us trust you that if you put in our path unexpectedly someone needing that blessing, that you knew that was coming and that you'll take care of our agenda, our to-do list, our lives. You will bless us in those other areas when we give you priority. But forgive us, Lord. I can think of my own times I purposely chose not to be that blessing. So we ask you to forgiveness as we come to the table. Your body was broken to take away the shame and a yoke we can't carry. And let us, as we drink the cup, be filled with your presence, that we too, as a God's vessel, will be filled with you and your spirit and live a new kind of life for God's glory. And all of God's people said, amen.